Well, my name's Chris Kimbangi. I'm from Chichester site, and it's good to be here with you. I don't always get the chance to come up to Midhurst, but I love it when I do. It's always great to come up and see you all. So I'm one of the elders at Grace Church, and you'd know David. He's obviously in India at the moment. He's actually on his way back now, so should be arriving any time this afternoon at some point. So he will be here next Sunday, and our lead elder Steve, he's preaching in Bognor and Chichester this morning. So you get me, which is great. I'm looking forward to it. We're back in our series of God's rescue mission from Mark's Gospel, and just remember, it's Peter's first-hand account of the life that he knew of Jesus as he walked around the earth with him, as he did things. And who was it recorded by?
Mark.
Yeah, John Mark. And so that's why it's called Mark's Gospel. But it's Peter's first-hand account. Before we get into the passage, quick one. Have you ever been in a situation where you've broken some kind of unwritten rule? Because, you know, we have these around, don't we? Like, for example, men should always leave the toilet seat down. Or if you're driving your car and you let someone out of a side street, that person needs to raise their hand in acknowledgement for it. Or at least put their hazard lights on. Or this is one I found out last week. I was chopping up carrots, and apparently for salads, it's meant to be in sticks. But like, if you're doing veg, it's in circles. And who knew? I didn't know that. So I was doing the salad, and I was doing it in circles. And Catherine's just like, "What are you doing? let me take over." Yeah, exactly. I'm with you there, Andrew. So growing up, I thought that my family was completely normal, until that is, we met Catherine's parents. So it was my parents. Meeting Catherine's parents, we were engaged at the time, and it was the first time that the parents were going to meet. And it's one of those, it's a nervous occasion, isn't it? And so what happened was, it was their treat. They found this really nice, posh restaurant, and we met up there. We're sitting down, so picture the scene, but my parents, me and Catherine, their parents, and all the pleasantries are going around, "How are you, what do you do," etc. It's all lovely, we have our starter, and you know what these restaurants are like. They're eloquent and delicate and sophisticated food. They're quite small, but they make up for it in the taste, don't they? And the price too. But anyway, we're sitting there, and my dad, who's a sort of big black African man, is sitting next to me, and the food comes over, the main meal comes over, and it lands in his lap. Ugh. And I'm like, "No, Dad, just don't say nothing. Just keep it quiet." And he's like, "Hey, waiter, what is this? More meat, more potato." I'm like, "Dad, mum, why are you letting Dad say this?" I didn't even want to look at Catherine with her eyes beaming in the back of my head. And I was just like, "Oh, you just don't do it, do you?" But the waiter, he came back over and was like, "Oh, monsieur, pardon, yes, of course. And he went and got more. And he got more for free, no extra charge. Unbelievable. It was ridiculous. But actually, everything was fine. The reason why everything was fine was because they were developing a relationship. It was about the two parents meeting each other, and it wasn't about the rules. It was about the relationship. And so this morning, my talk is, what does it mean to walk with Jesus versus following the rules? And so in Jesus' day, there was these people that thought that pleasing God meant following lots of rules. To them, it meant going through rituals of prayer, fasting, reading the Bible, doing lots of stuff, but they had completely got it wrong. It wasn't about the heart to them, it was about following these things. And so they had completely misunderstood, they misinterpreted the culture, that God was restoring his people through Jesus back to a relationship with him. And so if we aren't careful, we can also fall into the same trap of following the rules rather than following Jesus and having a relationship with him. So we're back in Mark's Gospel. So you can turn to Mark now if you'd like to. If you don't have a Bible, why don't you put your hand up and Vernon will come and bring you one to your lap. We'll be in Mark's Gospel throughout the talk, so it's good to have it open to it. And if you don't own a Bible, then you can keep this one as a free gift of Grace Church. Just write your name in the front and you can keep it. So, we started this series, God's Rescue Mission. And in the first one, Steve outlined, didn't he? He outlined the kind of book. He gave us a good overview of the whole thing. And then the last one he did was about Jesus' authority, which is brilliant. And he gave us all a task to do. Does anyone remember what it was? Read the Mark. You haven't had Steve? You had David. Yeah, of course, you've had David both weeks. Sorry. It's all right. David did it. But he gave you a task, and that was to read Mark. Anyone done it? Oh, you've got to pull your finger out. Pull your finger out, guys. What's going on? Read Mark. It's only 16 chapters. It's all right. But in that introduction, he gave us three things to believe. And those three things were these. That Christians are still called to fish for people, which is what we mean by that is they're meant to share their faith with other people. We can learn to do this by following Jesus more closely. And we believe that Jesus, he can suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives. So this morning, I want to unpack these three statements just a little bit. We will continue to do that over the series. But I want to unpack these three statements by asking three questions. And we're going to do these in reverse order. So I'm going to change the statement slightly into questions. We're going to go in reverse order. So we believe that Jesus can suddenly impact lives. So my question is it ever too late to come back to God? We learn to fish for people by following Jesus more closely. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? And how can we follow him more closely? And then lastly, Christians are called to fish for people. So what are some things that we can do to help us fish today? What are some, so a couple of practical things that we can help us to share our faith with other people? Cool, so in order to do this, I'm going to read a bit, talk a bit, read a bit, talk a bit throughout the gospel, throughout Mark's passage. So we're in Mark 2, so you can turn to it now. Mark 2, David so far has gone up to verse 12. So we're going to carry on from verse 13. And we get to the bit where Jesus has been going around. He's been healing people. He's been cleansing lepers. We've heard about this. He was preaching in Galilee. And at this point, he's already called Simon, who we now know as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And so they're with him. So chapter 2, verse 13. You all got it? Ready? Says this. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And he passed by, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. So we'll just pause there. So who's Levi? Well, Levi, we know that he's the son of Alphaeus. Alphaeus was a Jewish man, and him and his wife, they must have had high hopes for this boy called Levi. We know that because they called him Levi. Because Levi, the tribe of Levi. He was part of the priestly tribe of Israel. And so he was the son of Jacob. And throughout his line, his descendants were people like Moses and Miriam and Samuel, Ezekiel, Ezra and Malachi, these great prophets. And by calling him Levi, we just get in that insight that Alphaeus and his wife wanted him to follow Jesus closely, to live for him, to be a great Jewish man. And so we pick up the story. Levi's a grown man, and is he in a synagogue? Is he preaching? No, he's in a tax booth. He's in a tax booth, and this is outrageous because tax collectors were classed as sinners. The reason why is because they were completely corrupt. All tax collectors were corrupt. That's what they did. And so what happened was that these tax collectors, they would collect tax from people, but they would always add a bit extra, and they would pocket the extra. And this was just their general practice. But Levi, he wasn't the HMRC kind. He wasn't inland revenue. He was in custom duties. And so he would be in his tax booth on the Capernaum Road. And as people had their goods, they would pass by his booth and they would only be let by if they paid their tax. And so he would assess their goods that they're about to sell and take a cut of it. And he would always inflate it and keep the rest. That's what all these kind of custom duties guys did. And so they were regarded as complete sinners because they disregarded the law of Moses. And so to the Jews, that was vital. It was about the law of Moses and they had to follow it. But these guys didn't do that, so they were regarded as sinners. But not only that, because they collected tax on behalf of the Roman emperor, Tiberius, they were then siding with the Romans. And the Jewish people, they felt that the only people that should have reign over them was God and only God. And so for anyone to support the Roman rule and reign over the Jews was a complete traitor. And so they hated him. But not only that, we see that Levi, well, he's sitting in the booth, and where's the booth? It's by the sea. Which sea? The Sea of Galilee. And just a couple of weeks ago, David told us that it was by the Sea of Galilee that Jesus was calling Andrew and James and John and Peter. And so Levi was a custom duties tax collector for fishermen, for people by the sea. And so in all likelihood, the disciples would have known Levi. And so, I mean, I can imagine the scene, you know, Jesus walking along with his disciples, he's already called, and then he sees Levi and goes, "Oh, Levi, follow me." And the other guy's like, "What? That guy? I mean, look at us. We're earning for a living. We're doing a proper job. We're paying our way. But this guy, he's a sinner. He's unclean. He's a tax collector. How can you call him?" Actually, we don't read that. We don't read that they had that reaction. And in all probability, they wouldn't have. I think that Peter would have loved telling this story because Peter was very much like that. He was a runaway. When Jesus was betrayed, he disowned him. When Jesus was taken to be resurrected or to be crucified, it was Peter that disowned him 3 times. And on the night that he was captured, it was Peter that ran away naked because he just wanted to get out of there. And so I think that Peter would have loved letting us know that Jesus was going to call Levi in this way. So Levi's parents, they had good intentions for Levi. He might have started living them out at first, but we know that by the time he became a man, he wasn't. He was a tax collector, but then Jesus suddenly comes into the picture and says, "Follow me." And we know that that completely changes his life. So quick question, Sunday School 101, which book of the Bible did Levi write? Matthew, yeah. I know. It's funny because he's Matthew Levi. His name is Matthew Levi. We don't know if he was called Matthew Levi at birth or if, like Simon Peter, Jesus later called him Matthew. But what we do know is that he wrote the book of Matthew. And so I was in the office just before Christmas reading through the Mark because I knew we were going to be preaching through the series. And I went into the offices, I share the offices with Steve and Dave, and I went into Steve and Dave, and I was like, "Look, Steve, Dave, look, Matthew's Levi, Levi's Matthew." And they were just like, "Well done, Chris, well done." Finally caught up. I mean, I must have been asleep that day in Sunday school. I didn't know this, but I found it really exciting that Levi actually comes back to God. So is it ever too late? It's not. Jesus does suddenly and powerfully impact people's lives. And what's really interesting is, as well, is that Levi, because he was a tax collector, would have been educated in the art of scribing because he would have to take notes about the tax that he collected. So it all makes sense. It's a wonderful thing. And so I want to tell you a little bit about my story. So my grandparents, from both my sides of my family, from my mum and my dad's sides, are both Christians. And my mum's dad, he was a reverend in the war. And there was quite a good Christian heritage from both sides. My mum, at a very young age, became a Christian. At 9, knew that God was calling her to be a missionary. So throughout her teenage years, she learned another language. And in the early 20s, went to the Democratic Republic of Congo. And she was there serving for 18 years with a Baptist church out there. And while she was there, towards the end of that, she met my dad, which is why I'm sort of half and half. And my dad, his parents were also great Christians. He was he loved being in the church. He was part of the gospel choir, you know, doing all this, singing, praising God. And they had me. They had their son. And my name is Christopher Motondo Kimbangi. Christopher, it means Christ bearer. And we all know what Motondo means, right? Nice. Okay, it means Thanksgiving, and that's because my parents had 2 children before me who unfortunately didn't make it. They both died, and so when they had me, they were thankful to God. So they call me Thanksgiving. And then Kimbangi means witness. So when we read the Bible in Congolese, when you see witness, it's Kimbangi. So their son, they hoped that he would grow up to be a Christ-bearing, Thanksgiving witness to all people, and it's kind of started off well. So when I was sort of 12, this is my first year of secondary school. I was there, young, good Christian boy. We used to go to church every week. We had family meetings together where we would pray together. And but at 14, and it might have been similar to Levi, I don't know, I just hated church. I've got to be honest with you. It was so boring. Like, It was just stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down, sing this song. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You can pray, but you can't do anything else that was fun. I thought that being a Christian meant that you would be limited, that you'd be chained down, that you couldn't live life to the full. I thought that what it meant to be a Christian was to just to have all the life sapped out of you and just to be completely tied down to a set of rules. And so I went away. I didn't want to know. My parents gave me the opportunity not to go to church. I took it with both hands, gladly. So I didn't go. And a few years later, by the time I was 16, I looked completely different. I was a completely different person. I got mixed up with drinking and girls and partying and doing all the things that you would do because if you don't believe in God. And so I remember there was this, when I was 17, I met this one girl that I really liked. Who was lovely. And she said to me, I was saying to her, oh, can we go out for dinner? I'd love to take you for dinner. She was like, no, I'm not going out with you. And to be honest, I don't blame her looking at me. She was saying no. And then one day she came up to me and said, oh, you want to go for dinner, right? And I was like, yeah, let's go. She's like, okay, great. We're going to go to Alpha. And I was like, yes, I don't mind. What restaurant we go to? Let's go for it. little did I know that Alpha was a course that the church ran. But we did get a meal, which was good, and I did get to spend time with her, and actually it completely changed my life. What happened was that I went on the Alpha course, and I had lots of questions. Well, what about evolution? What about all this suffering? What about, you know, how could a loving God let young people die? And all this kind of stuff. And I went on to Beta course, which is the one after it, and it was a Tuesday evening. None of my questions really were answered in one sense, but I was sitting there with an old lady, a middle-aged single mum, and a young sort of professional gentleman, and all of them had given their life to Jesus. And it was in that moment where I knew that God was real. And although all my questions were still there, I knew in my mind that I'll probably never have them answered. I might never have them answered. But the point was that it was irrelevant. It didn't matter. If God is real, then I knew I had to give my life to him. And so I did. And the thing is that although I gave my life to him on that evening, that Tuesday night, my life hadn't changed. I was still the same me. I still wore the same clothes. I still had the same friends. And a few nights later, it was a Friday evening, I was out with my mates. We were driving around in a stolen car, and we got a flat tyre. And so, flat tyre's gone. So we went to change it, and the one in the back was also flat. I know, these people are so inconsiderate. Why would you have two flat tyres? Unbelievable. And anyway, so we found this other car that was the same model, and we went to steal that car tyre to put it on ours so we could carry on driving around. And so we were taking it, and as we were fitting this new car tyre on, the police came around the corner and locked us up. And so I was in jail for that evening, and it was about 13 hours. It was overnight, and I just couldn't sleep. It was nighttime, but the cell just seemed really bright. It was like it was daytime. And in that moment, I remember God speaking to me and just saying, look, if you keep living your life for yourself, then you'll always be contained by these four walls. You'll always be trapped by these four walls. You'll always be chained down if you keep living your life for yourself. But if you give your life to me, then I'll set you free. And I had got it wrong. I thought being a Christian meant that you were chained down, but actually I got it completely wrong. Being a Christian sets you free. It sets you free from sin. And so we read in Romans 6, verse 20 to 23, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things that you used to do. Certainly I am. Things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord. So it won't cost you anything giving your life to Jesus, apart from your life. But you'll never regret it. And so, is it ever too late to come back to God? No, it's never too late to come back to him. And if it might be that this morning you're a Levi or you're a Chris Kimbangi, it might be that you might have known Jesus at one point, but haven't put your faith into him. Oh, wonderful baby. I love babies. They're great, aren't they? That's good. I want to give you an opportunity to pray, to come and just pray together now. Let's take a moment to pray. And there's a couple of ways that we can pray. One is, it might be that you've never put your faith in Jesus And if you haven't, then you can do that now. You can pray. It might be that you have, but you just want to mark it again. Yes, God, I do trust you and I do believe in you. And you just want to take a moment to just reconnect to God again and just be like, yes, it's about relationship with you. It's not about anything that I did. Thank you that you've freed me from sin and I can follow you. It might be that you're already a Christian. You know this, you're like, and you're just like, yes, oh, what a great story. Amen. Yeah, that's I recognize that. I relate to that. Then why don't you think of a friend? You can think of a friend or someone that over this series you want God to suddenly and powerfully impact. And then thirdly, it might be that actually you don't want to know, and that's fine. And you can just stay quiet. But out of respect for other people, I just ask you to keep your eyes shut. So why don't we all shut our eyes and we'll pray together. So yeah, Father God, I thank you that it's never too late to come back to you. And Lord, I'm sorry that I've messed up. I'm sorry that I've sinned. I know that I've fallen short of your holy standards. But now, Lord, I receive Jesus into my life. I believe that he has paid the price for my sin and that in you I can be free from it. Lord, you can set me free. And so I just pray now, Lord God, I give my life to you and say, have your way in me. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Okay, that's it. You can open your eyes. If you did pray that for the first time or for a significant moment, then don't go home without letting me know or letting this person you came with know. It's good to just mark these moments in your life. Okay, we're going to carry on. You might be thinking, oh, he's only done two verses. And we've got quite a bit more, so we're going to race through, and that's all right. So you with me so far?
Yep.
Yeah, good. Okay, so what does it mean to follow Jesus, and how can we follow him more closely? So we're going to read on chapter 2, we're now in verse 15. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with these tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician or doctor, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So we've got Levi, he's with his friends, eating with Jesus and the disciples, and enter the first time in the book of Mark, the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they get a bit of a hard press with Christians today. But it might have been, to start off with, in all probability, they started off loving God and wanting to keep to Scripture so badly that what happens is they end up following lots of rules, regulations and routines. So something that might have started with good intentions ends up being just, rather than a love of God, a fear of God. And so the only way to please him, they feel, is to follow all these rules, be really strict, don't hang out with people that aren't like them, and to basically obey God in a certain way. And so we get to this point where for them, eating with a sinner or eating with a tax collector is completely disgusting. Plus, Jesus, he's meant to be this great rabbi, he's meant to be a great teacher, and so if he's going to be eating with anyone, it should be them. And so they're probably looking for him, you know, wanting to give him a dinner invitation. Yeah, where is Jesus? We want to come around the house. They get to him, and they're like, tax collectors and sinners you're eating with? What's that about? That's disgusting. Why would you do that? And so these tax collectors, these sinners, they were considered unclean because any respecting Jew would not associate with them. But we heard last time, didn't we, from David, that when Jesus is in contact with someone who's unclean, it's not Jesus that's made unclean. Actually, the person's made clean. So there was a moment in the last talk where the leper came up to him. There was a man with leprosy came up to Jesus, and no one would have ever touched this guy in the past because to touch someone with leprosy would be to make you unclean. But what does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand, touches the guy, and then he is restored. He is made clean. And so I love Jesus because he just completely turns the whole culture around. Jesus doesn't change. He stays the same. He's completely holy, but people around him change. Oh, yeah, they do. And they suddenly and powerfully get their lives impacted. And so the Pharisees thought they knew the rules, but Jesus isn't about that. He has brought a whole new culture, God's culture, where everyone can be included. And so he says the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick. I came not to call righteous, but sinners. So Jesus, he's saying that he's the doctor and that everyone in the world is a patient. Everyone has messed up. Everyone has sinned and everyone's a patient. And there's two types of patients. There's patients who think they're healthy, who don't think that they need a doctor. They think they're completely righteous in their own way. And then you've got patients who actually recognize the mess and the sin that they're in and then come before Jesus and understand that they do. So the Bible tells us that everyone has sinned, everyone has fallen short, everyone is sick, and some people just don't recognize it in themselves. So Proverbs 30 verse 12 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. And so because the truth is that everyone's messed up, and that we all need a saviour, and we all need a doctor, Jesus kind of gives us this picture of this doctor-physician. And so the Pharisees, they had a recipe for getting right with God, and the Pharisees' recipe looked like this. It was all about being self-righteous. It went like this. I can earn my way to God. If I go to church, if I follow the rules, if I read my Bible, if I don't drink, then God will love me. He must love me because I'm following all his rules. If I put my hand up in worship, if I pray out loud, if I give money to the poor, then of course I'll be right with God because I'm following the rules. And I won't ever spend time with people that are unclean. I'll make sure that I stay holy and healthy and in my own little box. That's what they thought. That was their way of trying to build a relationship with God. But God opposes the proud. And the Pharisees, they don't even recognize that they don't recognize their own sin, and they're completely unwilling to repent. And so it plays out in two ways. The first way that it plays out is that they look down on others that don't match up to themselves. I can't believe that he would do that. I can't believe, what about him? He's so immature. Look at me. I should be doing this. And tax collectors, sinners, why is he eating with them? They're looking down on anyone else who might be following Jesus and having a relationship with him. And then secondly, they discourage or accuse people. So in verse 18, we're about to read in a few minutes, that the Pharisees, they were saying to Jesus, look, John's disciples are fasting. Why aren't yours? They're looking to accuse. And I hear people saying, why aren't you fasting? Why aren't you praying? My church is doing this. Why aren't your church doing this? How come he's a site leader? How come he's an elder? How come he's a worship leader? Don't you know about me? Look at my gifting. And so this kind of self-righteous view can lead on to being discouraging, accusing others, and it all comes out of an insecurity of maybe of where they were with a place where they were going with Jesus really greatly, but now they're just got into routine, following regulations, and all the passion is gone. But because the fact is that everyone's sinned and everyone needs a saviour, whether we choose to recognise it or not, the Pharisees' way is just completely at fault. They have deceived themselves. And Jesus comes and says, look, it's the sick who need a doctor. So Jesus' recipe is different. He says, look, we need to repent. Recognising that we can't create our own righteousness, but we can receive God's righteousness through him. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can follow all the rules we like, but we're never going to get there. We can't restore our relationship with God by ourselves. We don't need to pray. We don't have to read the Bible, but we get to. We get to do it, and we do it out of a relationship with God, not because we have to follow some rules. And so we need to repent. We need to recognize that we're sick, and everyone else is around us. And by God's grace, through Jesus, he can make us healthy. And so this plays out in two different ways. Rather than looking down on others, we look out for others. And so this means that far from staying away from people like the tax collectors and sinners or prostitutes or lepers or people that are poor, actually, we hang out with them. We invite them into our homes. We spend time with them. We look out for them rather than down on them. And it's really easy, isn't it, in our culture to sort of, bring up the drawbridge of our home and shut the shutters all around our house. This is my empire. This is my castle. No one's coming in. But actually, Jesus encourages us to open our houses up, to sit with the tax collectors, sit with the sinners, sit with people that aren't like us, to look out for others. And secondly, rather than being discouraging or accusing, it plays out in being encouraging and rejoicing, delighted when other people are excelling in their faith, encouraging those around us. And so this morning, we need to come before God, and maybe we need to do a bit of a health check. because I wonder, how do you behave? Because our behaviour plays out from our beliefs. Do you believe that you have earned your way to a relationship with God, or have you been given it by grace? It is a gift to you. You didn't do anything to earn it. In fact, it was while we were still sinners that God sent his son Jesus to die for us, wasn't it? It wasn't when we had done something right. It wasn't when we prayed a prayer. It wasn't when we'd gone to church. It wasn't when we'd started reading the Bible and praying. It wasn't when we stopped doing that particular sin. Actually, it was whilst we were a sinner that Jesus came. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means recognizing that we're sick and that we need a doctor. It means understanding that we have fallen short from God's standards. And when we get that, when we repent, actually what happens is we look out for others. And it's all the difference in the world, isn't it? But when we look out on others, we can either see sinners or we can see brothers and sisters, people that have come from the same place as we have, but by through Jesus' grace are made holy. So it's never too late to come back to God. We know that. And following Jesus more closely means recognizing we're a sinner and that we need to repent. And so how can we follow Jesus? We're going to read on verse 18. John's disciples, so verse 18, yeah. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" Spot the Pharisee, looking for the accusation. And Jesus, he replies with this great picture of a wedding. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. So for John's disciples, there is a place for fasting, but because Jesus is with them, now is not the right time. And just as if a bride turns up to a wedding, she's not going to fast on that day. She's going to eat, isn't she? She's going to enjoy the meal. She's going to enjoy the wedding day. So should his disciples enjoy being with Jesus. But there will come a day when Jesus will leave them, and on that day they will fast. And then verse 21 carries on. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth of an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and then the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. So how do we follow Jesus more closely? Well, the answer is not to patch Jesus onto our old self. If we do, a worse tear is made. So it can't be about following the rules, but then, oh, but I do love Jesus. It's completely different. Jesus is not a patch to put on your old life. We don't put our life into boxes, the God part, the sinning part, the party part, the work part, the family part. Actually, it doesn't work like that. When we do, when we put a patch on ourselves, a worse tear is made. And verse 22 goes on, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Wine in the Bible is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is telling us that we need a whole new way of living. And it's not become a Christian and follow the rules. It's become a Christian and receive my Spirit. Receive the new wine. We can't put new wine, though, into an old wineskin. So we can't just keep our old religious framework and try to sort of pour wine into it. It won't work. The skin will burst and everything will be destroyed. Instead, we need a fresh wineskin. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we're born again, aren't we? We are a new creation. And so we don't squeeze that Holy Spirit into the old. Actually, there's a new covenant. The new covenant is of one of the Holy Spirit coming. It's a new wine. And that new wine, it needs fresh wineskins. It needs a whole new creation. And who does that? It's Jesus. Jesus does that. And this is a massive topic. How do we follow Jesus? It's by keeping in step with the Spirit. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, then you can ask the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. You can read your Bible, and that will tell you about him. You can also listen to one of our series in Galatians. It's called A Grace-Filled Church. You can get it on the internet. It's all there. You can download it, and it explains more about the Holy Spirit. But my point is that we can follow Jesus by keeping in step with the Spirit. New wine for a fresh wineskin. Okay, finishing up. What things can help us to fish? Just a couple of practical things, one don't and two do's. So let's carry on reading. We're in verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. So just to add. So this is about how we can be good witnesses, right? Or good kimbangis. Come on. I had to get it in there somewhere. Anyway, one Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Just note here, they're having a leisurely walk. It's like it's a Sabbath day. They're resting. They're walking through. They're picking a bit of food. They haven't got a combine harvester. They're not working. They're not harvesting the field. They're just picking some food. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Because these guys, they want to accuse, they want to discourage, and to them, harvesting is work, but they've just gone completely over the top. And Jesus, you know, these people, they pride themselves, don't they, on reading the Bible, knowing all the scripture, knowing the rules. And so Jesus comes back with this great, great comeback, saying, he says to them, have you ever read what David did? Remember David, the one that defeated the Goliath, the king of Israel? Do you remember the one, you know, David? Have you read about him? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those were with him. Verse 26, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Jesus, he's just referring back to 1 Samuel 21, where we read that David is on the run from Saul, and he ends up with this priest. The priest doesn't have any food apart from this sacred food that he can eat on the Day of Atonement, and it's only for the priest to eat. But what happens is that he gives it to David and his men. And that was unlawful for him to do. But Jesus says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the first don't is don't be the religious police. Don't look for faults in people. Don't look to ruin the fun that other people are having. Don't look to pick people up because they're doing something that you might not do. And so to people that are non-Christians, don't try to get them to do Christian things. If someone came to me before I was a Christian and said, why are you doing that? You shouldn't be doing that. Well, I'll say, well, why shouldn't I? If there's no God, if I don't believe there's a God, then I will live my life in that way. And so for us to then start religious rule picking and pointing fingers at them saying, you shouldn't be living like that, that's not helpful. We need to have a relationship. If we're going to, that's what Jesus came to bring. He brought a relationship between us and God. That's what he came for. And so we need to bring relationship with each other. And so don't be a religious police. Don't go around picking on people's faults. Equally, in the church, if you know someone who is a Christian, then don't start picking them apart until, first of all, you've taken the time to get to know them, to spend time with them, to love them. Because again, it's all done through a relationship. No one's going to listen to you if you don't care about their needs. If you don't love them first, then they're not going to hear the negative about them. So first thing, don't be the religious police. Don't try to hold people to Christian standards who aren't Christians. Second of all, do take a day of rest. Chill out. Get a hobby. Spend time relaxing. It's okay to go for walks. Have time spent with people that refresh you and energize you. It's good to have a day off. It's good to make sure that we are able and free to spend time with people. If we're so busy doing church stuff or this stuff or that stuff that we don't actually have time to spend with our neighbours or our friends or our family, then that's no good to anyone. We need to be able to spend time with people. We're never going to be a good witness if we don't have time for people. So do take a day of rest, get your rest in each week, do it every week, and that will help us with our walk with God. That's what these guys were doing. They're walking through the grain fields, just relaxing, having a bit of fun together. Cool. Last little bit to read. We've got one more do. So we're in chapter 3 now, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So picture the scene. I love this story, because you've got the Pharisees in the synagogue. So far, Jesus has been out with his people, and the Pharisees, they have been to Jesus. They've gone to Levi's house. They've gone to the grain fields. Now, Jesus is rocking up in their turf. He's turning up to the synagogue. They walk in. You've got the Pharisees on one side, and they spot in the corner there's this man with a withered hand. The disciples are probably thinking, oh, Jesus, just heal him on the side. Just let's not make a fuss. You know that it's the Sabbath day. Let's just not get into anything, especially because we know that doctors don't work on the Sabbath, and so therefore to heal someone, you know, it's going to cause controversy. But Peter, he loves a confrontation, so he's probably thinking, yeah, it's about to go down. I'm ready for this. So reading on verse 2, They watched Jesus to see, this is the Pharisees, they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they could accuse him. They're literally doing that, looking to accuse him. And what happens? Well, Jesus says to the man with the withered hand, come here. So Jesus is now addressing everyone. He said, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath, so addressing the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were all silent. Of course they were silent, because it's always right to do good, but they know what he's trying to get at, and they don't want to say anything. And then verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand, the very thing that the man couldn't do. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees, they went out immediately. They held counsel with the Herodians against him because they wanted to destroy him. So we know not to be religious police. We know to take a day of rest. And lastly, we need to be ready to share our faith. We need to be ready to do good. There are these moments in life that we can do that. Sometimes, though, our hardness of heart, our stubbornness, or our we don't want to let our reputation be harnessed, that can all prevent us from actually saying to someone, would you like some prayer for that? Would you like to know the hope that I have in this guy called Jesus? We can do good. We need to do it in the right time, in the right context, in the right way. But can I suggest, if you've got someone sitting with you and they're opening up about their life because they've got an illness or an injury or whatever, it's okay to say, would you like prayer for that? It's okay to share that hope that you have. And so, yeah, we can, you know, people's lives can change. They can change suddenly and dramatically. It's only done through Jesus. And it's not about being able to do something or not do something. That's irrelevant. We can't do it in our own strength. It's all about doing it through a relationship with Jesus. And all we need to do is just invite people to meet him. We don't need to say to them, right, you've got to stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing whatever before you can come to church. No, no. Come and meet Jesus. All right, I'm not telling you to change. He might. He might encourage you to. He might give you gifts to. But all we're called to is encourage them and invite them in. So Simo and the team, do you want to come back up? We'll come back and sing again. But just before we do, I just want to pray for us. I want to encourage us. We started at the beginning with those three statements, didn't we? That Christians are still called to fish for people. We're still called to share our faith. We can do good. And we can learn to do that by following Jesus more closely. Sorry, Simo. We can learn to do that by following Jesus more closely, by recognising that we're sinners, that we need a doctor, we need to repent, and Jesus is our saviour. And we believe that Jesus can suddenly and powerfully impact people's life. He does it. He changed mine. He changed Levi's. I know he's changed many of yours. It's never too late to put our faith in Jesus. So why don't we all stand together? I'd love to pray for you. I felt this morning actually during the worship time that just the Holy Spirit's with us, and he just wants to release people from any kind of guilt or shame. He wants to release people from the kind of the thinking of striving and struggling. Actually, he wants to release you into just loving and being. Jesus doesn't call us to do anything other than just to love him and to have a relationship with him. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for all my brothers and sisters. If you want to, you can hold your hands out. Let's receive from him. I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you fill us again? I thank you, Father, that you have called us to a relationship with you. I thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that we might be restored to you. Thank you, Lord God, it's while we were sinners that you came and died and saved us. Lord, it's so easy for us to get into regulations and rules. Father, I pray, would you just continue to release us from that? Holy Spirit, give us a fresh passion for your name. Give us a fresh passion to just seek after you. That's all we want. Lord, we're not here because we have to, but because we want to. Lord, we love you. And we pray, Lord God, that would you have your way in our lives. Lord, we think about our friends and our neighbours, our family. Father, help us to be good witnesses to them. Help us not to be too busy to spend time with them. Help us actually to show love and care, compassion to them. Holy Spirit, I just pray, would you fill us, each and every one of us again? Amen.